Well, I want to thank your elders for another invitation to come and to be here in this meeting. I'm very grateful for that, I want you to know. I'm thankful for every opportunity that has been extended to me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love to preach. And the reason I love to preach is I have a message for people to hear. I want you to hear what I have to say. It comes from God's Word. And you need to hear it as well as I need to hear it. And we all need to put these things into practice if we're not already doing that. I remember with great pleasure my time with you last year. Sincerely looking forward, therefore, to the coming of this meeting, the beginning of this meeting, and being here with you again. Larry was an excellent host last year. I know some of you probably wouldn't believe that. Larry was a great guy. And I really look forward to being able to be with him since we both lost our wives. And we both can cry on each other's shoulders some, which we do. But he's super. You're so very fortunate to have Larry as a preacher here. I commend him with all of my heart. And am thankful that you have him because he's a faithful and true preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, so much for those things. I want you to know how glad I am to see each of you and how thankful I was for your great attention during the class this morning. And I know you'll give me the same attention all the way through the study this week. We are to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. I've entitled it, The Holy Spirit in You, that is, in the Christian. But any study of the Holy Spirit has to begin with an understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit. Unless you understand His nature, you can't appreciate Him nor His work as you really should. So I want you to understand to begin with that the Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. He is equal with the Father and with the Son. The three of them make up what is called the Godhead in several passages you'll see on the charts there. All three of them are mentioned in several passages. When Jesus was being baptized by John, you will recall that Jesus was in the water being baptized. The Spirit was descending like a dove upon him, and the Father was speaking from heaven. Certainly there were three personalities involved. All three are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, when he speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. So again, all three are involved. There is one divine nature. That's the term God or deity. But there are three distinct personalities in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, with those things in mind, let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. First, in conversion. Then also the sealing of Christians and what the Spirit does for the Christian today. Not yesterday, but today. What can we expect of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life today? We begin with the Holy Spirit in the process of conversion. What is the work of the Spirit in converting the sinner? He is definitely involved in the conversion. So let's begin with this passage. Jesus himself said of the work of the Holy Spirit, and when he, that is the Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit as he spoke to his disciples to come and to be involved in the converting of men and women. So how does the Holy Spirit work in this way? What can we expect the Holy Spirit to do when we're preaching the gospel. What can we expect the Holy Spirit to do in us in regards to becoming a Christian, a child of God? Well, Jesus gave the parable of the sower to show the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You would recall the sower went forth to sow. Some fell beside the field in the road or the path that had been trodden down by people going back and forth. Some fell among the rocky soil, some among the thorns, and then there was the seed that fell on the good ground. When the seed fell, the Word of God fell on the roadside path. The devil came and snatched it. What did he take away? The seed. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Why did he take the Word of God away? Lest the people believe and be saved through the Word of God. The seed that fell among the rocky ground didn't have enough soil and foundation. And when the sun rose, then it simply died out. Not enough foundation or root. The thorns, all of the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, choked the good word out. Why is it always the word that is being attacked? It is because of the power of the Spirit through the divine Word of God. The Word of God is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Word. The Word is the tool that the Spirit uses to reach into the depths of our hearts and to turn them to God. And so that was the reason for the parable of the sower. So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? It is because it is the Spirit working through the gospel. Not the preacher, not the teacher, but the gospel that enters into the hearts and the minds of the people who hear it, so that the Spirit can take the Word and work in our hearts and minds the conversion that is necessary for us to become Christians. So the Spirit is definitely involved. The meaning of the parable, as we've already seen, the seed is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cannot be removed from the conversion of the sinner any more than we can remove the vitality of a seed from the generation of a new plant. Very important to understand. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Again, John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Again, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Over and over again in the scriptures, you see that the Holy Spirit is working, who is of the spiritual realm, the same nature as the Father and the Son, through the divine Word of God. That's why the Bible, the Word of God, is so very, very important to you. Again, since you have purified your souls, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, 1 Peter 1:22. Over and over again, you see the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the conversion of the sinner. You cannot dispense with the Word of God. If you're waiting for some small, still voice, if you're waiting for some kind of a dream, or something that the Lord will give you apart from the Word of God to be converted, you'll never get there. You'll never be a Christian. You must listen to the Word that the Spirit inspired, through which the Word empowers the Word to germinate and to produce a conversion. That's the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Let me go back here for just a minute. I want you to notice now, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Important. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. How is that accomplished? Well, let's begin with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, the Spirit is involved. And the way we can know that we are children of God is to pick up the divine word of God and begin to read. And when the Spirit says we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ and we believe, he now bears witness that we have that faith. When we turn from the things of the world as commanded by the Spirit through the Scriptures, then he bears witness with our spirit that we have repented. When we are buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact we've done what God said to do. And when you do what God says to do, the Spirit says, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. He doesn't say that unless we have rendered obedience to the gospel, because it is the Spirit through the Word that accomplishes that in our life. So he works through the Word of God, the Scriptures. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, John 12:48. So Jesus is the agent, his words are the instrument that the Spirit uses to convert. So the Scriptures presents what the Holy Spirit does and then shows that the Spirit functions clearly through the Word of God. Now look at these passages on the board. You'll find that whatever the Spirit is said to do in the Christian, it is also said that the Word of God does that same thing. So the Spirit witnesses, but the Word witnesses. The Spirit instructs, but the Word instructs. The Spirit convicts, but the Word convicts. The Spirit begets, but the Word begets. The Spirit saves, the Word saves. The Spirit sanctifies, the Word sanctifies. The indwelling of the Spirit is the indwelling of the Word in your life. The power of the Spirit is the power of the Word. The Spirit cleanses and the Word cleanses. What is all that showing? It's showing that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, works through the Word of God. So if you neglect the Word, you're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. They're not the same. They are different. The Spirit reveals the Word of God, and the Spirit works through the Word of God. And so it takes both the Word and the Spirit to make a Christian. All right. So we know what the Spirit does by way of conversion. Now then, we want to look at the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Spirit is involved not only in the converting of the sinner through the Word of God, but the Spirit is involved in the sealing of the Christian, the person who has once obeyed the gospel. So the sealing of the Christian is synonymous with the earnest of the Spirit. We're familiar with that term, earnest. You go to buy a house, you find one that you like, you make a contract, and you put down some earnest money. That means you're sincere. You're really wanting to have that house, and that's going to bring you back to the table to close on the house. And if you don't do it, you lose your earnest money, right? God also sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:22, chapter 5, verse 5. God's ownership is established. That's what we're dealing with here. God wants you to know that you belong to Him. It's not a think situation, something that you think about, wonder about, worry about. It is something that actually happens when you become a Christian. God owns you. You become God's child, and the Spirit is given as a pledge of the first installment of the eternal heritage of glory that awaits you in eternity. Think about that. So God is going to help you to understand that you're a Christian, and He does that with the sealing of the Spirit. Every person becoming a Christian experiences this sealing process and experiences the joy that is based on the knowledge provided by the Scriptures. Again, the Spirit works through the Word of God to let you know that when you rise from the water grave of baptism, you've been washed from your sins, you're raised to walk in newness of life, and the Spirit seals you and identifies you as God's child. Nothing to worry about, nothing to think about. It happens to every person who obeys the gospel. Now, being sealed with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you cannot fall from grace, beloved. Not at all. People make that argument, and it is a false argument. It is false teaching and comes straight from the pit of hell. It's not true. You have become estranged from Christ, Paul said. You who attempt to be justified by law. By going back to the Old Testament law, they fell from grace. Well, if you fall from grace, you're not a faithful child of God. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10 and verse 12, that should be. Paul said, to him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Take heed. You may think you're standing, but you be careful because you can fall. It's a possibility. We don't teach that a Christian will fall. We teach that a Christian may fall. And by falling, they simply turn their back upon God and obedience to the Word of God. So being sealed does not mean you cannot fall from grace. You can. So you don't want to become overconfident. That's the reason for Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, you see. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit now in the life of the Christian? We want Him to work in our life. What can we expect the Holy Spirit to do for us as we live day to day and seek to serve the Lord? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are God's children. I don't know about you, but that's so important to me. I must know that I belong to God. I cannot wonder, well, am I saved? Am I really God's child? How can you deal with life when you're filled with wonder about whether or not you're God's child? Well, in Galatians 4:6, Paul said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? It means that you approach God as your father. You're His child. And God loves you. God's not trying to find something wrong with your life so He can condemn you and send you to hell. That's not our God. He not only sent His Son to die on the cross for you, He loves you as His child. And He wants you to live right, do right, and He's going to help you to do that. And as long as you commit yourself to God and to His Word, the Holy Spirit will work in your life and convince you that you really are God's child and that God is going to help you to get to heaven. Think about God in that fashion. In Romans 8, 14 through 16, a great passage of Scripture. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, how are we led by the Spirit? Well, in the same way that the Spirit converts us through the divine Word of God, we're led by the Spirit by the Word of God. The Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. And therefore, as we read and study those things that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit works in us. And call it providence, whatever, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You know what? We don't have to convince people what sin is. Nearly everything that's ever done by somebody knows that it's wrong. You know that? We know what's wrong because the Bible teaches us what's wrong. The Bible teaches us what's right. That's the word of the Spirit. So as you render obedience to the word, the Spirit is leading you. The Spirit is helping you to serve God. I believe that it's not simply the printed page. I believe that the printed page is what the Spirit uses in our hearts and in our lives to lead us to God. Knowing God is determined by what you believe and by how you obey His commandments. Several passages of Scripture, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. We do not have to wallow in the mire of despair and doubt about our relationship with God, beloved. Listen to this passage. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You cannot name one commandment that God has given you that is grievous or difficult. You know that? Everything he commands of you is something that is right within itself. It'll help you to be right. It'll help you to live right, to do right, to love right, and to serve the Lord right. Everything commanded comes out of the heart of God for your well-being. Yes, he will be glorified, but it is also for your well-being. Everything. Not one thing does he ever give you or command you to do that is bad for you. Not one thing. Everything required is what will glorify him and at the very same time be good for you. That's what he means. That's how you know that you love God. You know because the Scripture tells you you've done that. The Scripture tells you by doing that you are God's child. God loves you. The Holy Spirit was given to help you to make those right decisions. You make them together with the Spirit. Paul prayed for strength and power in the inner man by the power of God's Spirit to overcome. Listen to him. Read in our hearing earlier. Excellent reading. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. When you find a command that's difficult to obey, and there are some that are difficult to obey, but they're still for your good, like forgiveness. When somebody does something to you that really has hurt you deeply, you have a choice. Will I hate that person or will I forgive that person? God wants you to forgive them. Right? Say yes. Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit leads you into the forgiveness of that person. That's how you're enabled to forgive somebody that's done something horrible to you. The Spirit does that. He works in your life through the divine Word of God. It's not a miraculous thing. It is the work of the Spirit that God sent Jesus, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us to live the Christian life. Listen to this. Through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart. You see that? That you being rooted and grounded in love. We serve God because we love Him. That's what keeps a Christian in the path of righteousness. Those who go back to the weak and beggarly of the world have fallen out of love with the Lord. The Spirit's not working in them because they don't love the Lord. The more you love the Lord, the better the Spirit can operate in your heart and your life and help you to live the Christian life. You're not left alone. You're not cast out here on an island somewhere to try to save yourself. You have the help of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit as they work in our heart and our life. Well, look at the things the Holy Spirit will help you do. Dealing with temptation and sin, we all have temptation. We're all faced with them. Temptations differ based oftentimes on our ages, our different states of life. Different temptations for each stage. And how do we deal with them? Through the Holy Spirit working in our heart and our lives, because we love the Lord and we study His Word, we try to take that Word into our life. We're faced with trouble in this world. Trials of life, all kinds of trials. Maybe a sudden death of a loved one, or just the death that comes naturally to us because of age or disease or whatever. How do we deal with that? How can we digest it and come to grips with it and still go on to live the Christian life and to be who we ought to be? Through the Spirit. Disease and suffering, grief and death. All of those things that come to us as we live in this world, and it is the Spirit that helps us. And the more you love God, the more the Spirit can do in your life and help you to be a Christian. You don't have to worry about falling away. Just make sure that you're not overconfident, but you don't have to say, well, I may fall away. You may, but you don't have to. You don't have to. God has enabled you by His love and His power through the Spirit to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't care how old you get to be. Christianity is new every day. The blessings of God are new every day. The blessings of God are always yours if you're faithful to Him. And they come to you through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in what we call providence. There's a difference between the miraculous and the providence. Jesus healed people. That was miraculous. But God works through providence as He did in the life of Joseph and others and Paul. Providence is God working behind the scenes. Man struggles against the unknown, against pain, hurt, sorrow, loneliness, alienation, aging, death, and hell. But God works with him through all of those things. Listen to Paul now. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. There's the key, remember. To those who are the called according to His purpose, not your purpose, God's purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, 28, 31, 32. You hear that? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not you against the world. It's you and God against the world. The Christian has God, the non-Christian doesn't have God. And we sometimes wonder why we see such atrocities and terrible things in the world. It's because they're not children of God. It's because they do not have God in their life. But you do. And you can deal with whatever comes your way. The Holy Spirit helps Christians to develop proper attitudes. We need proper attitudes. But the fruit of the Spirit... What now? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are we lacking in any of these things? If we are, is the Spirit working in you? The Spirit will help you develop these things. So if you're growing, they're all relative terms. Every one of them you can grow in. You can become better with each one of these. It is the Spirit who works in us to help us to develop these attitudes and ways of life. God is so good. This fruit is contrasted with the 15 deeds of the flesh. By walking in the deeds of the flesh, the Spirit is not working in your life. If you're working with the fruit of the Spirit, then the Spirit is working in your life. The Spirit is helping you to develop those qualities. So when a person becomes a Christian, he or she is turning their back upon the things of the world, the works of Satan, and turning to Christ as their new master. Consequently, Paul wrote, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So don't come to me and tell me that you're a Christian and yet you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Can't be. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're developing these qualities. And true enough, they may not be as great in your life as they can be, but they will become greater as you lend yourself to the work of the Spirit through the divine Word of God. In conclusion, because of the tremendous work of the Holy Spirit, Christians can identify as God's children and a bond of brotherhood in the church. I don't know where I would be today if it were not for God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't know where I would be if I didn't have my brothers and sisters in Christ. They have been such an influence in our life. I thank God every night for my brethren because of the influence they have made in my life. Help me to live as a Christian, to be a child of God. And that's what you have every day of your life. You're not alone in this world. Because we're Christians, we have power beyond that which one can even conceive. Think about that. So don't tell me you can't live the Christian life. I don't buy it. I don't buy it at all. You can live the Christian life. And somebody says, oh, I'd just give anything if I could be like Brother So-and-so or like Sister So-and-so over here. If I could just be, you can be. You can be. The trouble, you're not working with the Spirit of God. You can be. That's what the Spirit of God enables you to do. Christians have help in overcoming temptation. Every time a temptation confronts you, do you know there's a door of escape over here? Our problem is we don't want to look at the door of escape. We want to do what the temptation suggests because we want to do it. We like it. No. With every temptation, there is a door of escape. And the Spirit is urging you. That's why you struggle. The Spirit is urging you to walk through that door of escape. But if you turn your back upon the Spirit's urging and go the other way, you commit sin and you stand condemned before God. Every temptation, there's a door of escape. Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and we belong to God. Isn't that comforting? I'm God's child. I don't care where I am. I'm flying through the skies. The week before I came here, I had to go to Portland, Oregon to help some brethren out there. And I was God's child aboard that plane. I don't know how many were God's children, but I know who I was. God's child flying to Oregon. God's child flying home. When I was in the car all day Friday to get here, I was God's child. I wasn't alone. God was with me. God's with you. Always. Every step of the way. And He uses Christ and the Holy Spirit to help you to be a Christian and to serve Him. Folks, I don't know about you, but I am so very thankful that I don't live my life alone. I lost my sweetie nearly 5 years ago, but she's always with me. My Heavenly Father is always with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is always with me. And the Holy Spirit is always with me. The Bible teaches all three of them are in us. You're never alone. You never face a struggle in life that you don't have help from God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You never face a difficult moment of any kind that you don't have God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You remember that. When you leave this building today, you may be out of the presence of your brethren, but you're not out of the presence of them in your heart. You become faithful and more faithful because you don't want to disappoint your brethren. You don't want to disappoint God. You don't want to disappoint Christ or the Holy Spirit. You live for them because you want to leave this world and go to heaven. The Christian is the only person that has that hope. Do you understand that? You have the hope of living eternally in the heavenly city of God. And God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all three help you to get there. And when you walk in through those pearly gates, and you see the beauties of God's habitation. Jesus calls it my Father's house. You'll know you're not there because of you. You're there because of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Think about that every day of your life. You're here today and subject to heaven's call in any way whatsoever. We bid you to think about your soul in view of eternity. How could you turn your back on all of the things that God offers you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit? He's calling you. All together we stand and sing, won't you come?